061 Bible Study, 29th of August 2012, Hebrews 12, presented by Grace.
We're looking tonight at a scripture from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And the writer of this article that we're following says, sooner or later, every one of us will need to personally experience the reality of this verse. Lay aside every weight and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the key phrase is fixing our eyes on Jesus. And I'm just going to share a few testimonies that are in this article about men and women who learned to fix their eyes upon Jesus and the results of doing that. And there's some really key statements made here that I'm sure if you've got pen and paper you would want to jot down, because I've no doubt God will speak to you about your situation through some of these stories, because they're from six different, completely different people. And so it's coming from many different angles, but with the same theme. I'll just share what the author says. Life's experiences will finally lead us to this conclusion. If our gaze is continually upon the Lord Jesus, we need only glance at everything else. In his excellent prayer manual, Peter Lord further amplifies this thought. If we allow our gaze to be on our request, it will dominate our prayers. We will tell God what we see, what needs to be done. However, if our gaze is upon God, we will ask him to interpret the situation from his viewpoint. That is, to tell us what he sees and to tell us what he wants done. And I remember a couple of years ago, one Christmas, we watched a DVD by Louis Giglio. And when I'd watched this, and it was incredible, it's called, and there's two or three in the series, and it shows you that into the deep space and the stars that are out there, and how the cross is featured in there, and all the wonderful things that God's placed in the universe. And when I finished watching it, Dharma was with us at that time at our house. And he looked at me and he said, and I should think that I could tell God how to answer my prayers and what to do. He says, I'm ashamed. And that's how it left you, because God is so big and he's a God of the impossible, and if he can do all that, hey, I'm just a mere speck, and who am I to tell God how he should answer my prayers? And I think what comes across to me is we get too big in our own eyes, we get too important, and we get our agenda, and we feel we've got to tell God how to answer and how to deal with this situation. And God's saying, come on, we need to come and have a look round from this side. You need to see it from my side. And so the first testimony is Corrie ten Boom. And it says, Corrie found this secret. She explains how the Lord became the focus of her heart gaze when she was in a concentration camp during World War II. She says, we had to stand every day for 2 or 3 hours for roll call, often in an icy cold wind. This was something terrible. But even worse, once a woman guard used these hours to demonstrate her cruelty. I could hardly bear to see and hear what happened in front of me. Then God had his lovely way. Suddenly, a skylark started to sing high in the sky. We all looked up, and I looked to the sky and I listened to its song. I looked still higher and thought of the verse, for the heavens are high above the earth. So great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. That's Psalm 103, verse 11. Suddenly I realised that this love of God was a greater reality than any cruelty that I could experience or that I saw around me. Oh, the love of God, how deep and great, far deeper than man's deepest hate. And you know, God sent that skylark every day for 3 weeks, just at the time of the roll call, to give us an opportunity to turn our eyes away from the cruelty of man to the ocean of God's love. This love is a protection as well as a weapon. It guards us against impatience, against zeal without sense, against annoyance, against bitterness, against gloating. It's a very strong weapon in the battle to win souls, for it never, never gives in. And I thought, bless her, here's Corrie again. God taking her just by that skylark to get her eyes off the situation and look at the heavens. Look up, look up. Just a simple lesson. You all right?
I've got a new page of Corrie Ten Boom on the website. It's on the link to it on the front page, on the front home page.
Oh,
so
there you are, Christine.
Just one click away from going to our website now. It's right on the front. You just click on it. It's easy to find.
There's so much
there's
in that.
There's a picture of her
see.
As well. The picture of her. And then
do I just go on to Harvest Fields Ministries?
Yeah.
She's an inspiration. Mm. She went through lots of stuff that, you know, we never will go through, but that doesn't mean we can't learn from her experience, does it? Because she has a lot to say in just the things she went through. The next one is about a mother who found the true occupation. It's being occupied with the right things, not the wrong things. The late Robert McQuilkin, while president of Columbia Bible College, relates, a dear Christian mother came to me at the close of a meeting and with a troubled face and voice cried, "Oh, for that life of victory. That's what I need." She then poured out a story of the trouble in her home because of the unworthy conduct of a young man who'd married her beautiful daughter. "Have you ever read Psalm 37? I said. Her face lit up. "That's my favourite psalm. I know it by heart." "What's the first word of that psalm?" I asked. I expected her to say, "Fret not." She answered accurately. "Fret," she said. Would you believe that was the only part of the 37 psalm she knew in experience? To fret. That's all she got from it. Why was she fretting much of the time? She repeated the first sentence of the psalm, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." I asked her who was fretting her. She said it was the young man and proceeded to tell all other things about the troubles in their home. After repeating the three opening words of the 37th psalm several times, the meaning of the words, "Fret not thyself," really dawned upon her. "Oh," she cried, "you mean that I'm the one that's doing it? And all the time I thought it was that young man." Yes, others may be the occasion of our worry, but no one can fret us except we ourselves. Years afterwards, I heard the good news. That mother learned that day the secret of the peace that passeth understanding. Moreover, the son-in-law became an earnest, useful Christian, and theirs became a joyful, happy home. You will notice in this psalm that those little words, fret not occur three times, and each time they're followed by that other word, thyself, showing clearly that it's an injury we inflict upon ourselves. Consider how much fretting is like a fret saw. I'm not sure what a fret saw looks like. Is it one, Ken, with sharp teeth, a fret saw?
Fret saw, yeah. It has a very narrow blade.
And has it got sharp? Lots of sharp?
Yeah.
Right. So it says, we would never... The fret saw, which looks very innocent, yet you can do much damage to a piece of hardwood. We would never think of using a fret saw on the flesh of our arm. Yet how apt we are to allow our fretting to cut away on our delicate mind and spirit. When reading this psalm, usually our attention is turned to the beginning words. Trust, delight, commit, rest, wait. However, these words are simply arrows that point to the provision. For instance, trust in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. What Dr. McQuilkin saw in this mother was a soul fixation. Her attention was glued to her problem son-in-law. Only as she deliberately turned her heart toward the Lord was she enabled to turn from fretting herself. Who has not been guilty of this fretting? At some time we've experienced lying awake in the silent hours of the night, reflecting on how someone has wronged us, or on how some circumstance is limiting us, or pondering on some past blunder or some grievous sin, though long ago confessed and forgiven, yet fixes itself on our minds so as to allow the cruel work of fretting. I love that. Fret not thyself. So don't fret yourself. Never mind, it's not the situation, it's you that's fretting you. The next one is from Tozer. Tozer was an American author, wrote lots of fabulous books, very down to earth books, but he learnt about gazing on God. Corrie learnt about gazing on God. This lady learnt about gazing on God. And Tozer, those who knew him and enjoyed his unique ministry, will recall how he insisted that faith is our gaze upon a saving God. It's not a once done act, but the continuous gaze of the heart at the triune God. While we're looking at God, we don't see ourselves. And he puts blessed riddance. Oh, that's a nice way of putting it. The man who has struggled to purify himself and has had nothing but repeated failures will experience real relief when he stops tinkering with his soul and looks away to the perfect one. While he looks at Christ, the very things he's so long been trying to do will be getting done within him. It will be God working in him to will and to do. When the habit of inwardly gazing Godward becomes fixed within us, we shall be ushered into a new level of spiritual life, more in keeping with the promises of God and the mood of the New Testament. The triune God will be our dwelling place, even while our feet walk the low road of simple duty here among men. I love that. While he looks at Christ, the very things he has so long been trying to do will be getting done within him. It's all about, if you forget about yourself, concentrate on him and worship him. That's that song, isn't it? Yeah. And when we do that, he takes the situation that's stressing, is stressful or is against us, and he deals with it. But while we fret ourselves, he's saying, well, she's doing it, so carry on. I'm not going to interfere. And he doesn't.
No, unless we ask him, does he?
Unless we ask him, unless we're prepared to give it and not focus it, focus the answer. You know, I've heard Jerry Seville and all of them say so many times, don't focus on the problem, focus on the answer.
Make it bigger, don't you?
Yeah, you do. Yeah, mountains become, molehills become mountains, don't they, when you focus on them. Now this is powerful. You might want to make notes on this.
I want to mind copies of all these, because you know what I mean? I'd love to read them again.
I'll photocopy it for you.
Thank you.
This is about Jacob, the Bible encounter. Even Jacob found the way. After Jacob's memorial encounter with God, he built an altar which he called Bethel. Bethel meaning the house of God, and that's in Genesis 35 and verse 1. Sometime later, having discovered the emptiness of all earthly things, and having been conquered and blessed by God in an hour of spiritual agony, he renamed the place El Bethel, which means the God of the house of God. And that's Genesis 35 and verse 7. Historically, the place was always known as Bethel, but in Jacob's awakened heart, it was now to be El Bethel, God, the God of the house of God. The change is significant. Jacob had shifted his emphasis from the house to the one whom he met there. God himself now took the centre of his interest. He had at last been converted from a place to God himself. A most blessed conversion. Many Christians never get beyond serving the cause, the project, the thing they are developing for God. God is in their thoughts, but he's not first. Somehow they're building the house of God, Bethel, has become first. There's been no intention for this to happen, yet unwittingly, that good thing that they are building for God has come to eclipse God. Perhaps there's someone listening to this who has unknowingly allowed some good cause to take centre stage. I know. For years I laboured to produce a spiritual house for God. Bethel was my goal. Yet instead of a house, I saw only scattered piles of living stones here and there. What frustration to see and yet not produce. The more I determined I was to produce a Bethel for God, the more elusive it became. Then one day he showed me the altar at El Bethel. That day I returned to my true occupation, putting God first and his house second. For the first time, these words of Jesus took on a new meaning. I will build my church. I knew him as the life and as the truth, but he was also to become the way. Tozer explains the balance. Faithfulness to the local church is a good thing. The true Christian will, by a kind of spiritual instinct, find a body of believers somewhere, identify himself with it, and try by every proper means to promote its growth and prosperity. And that, we repeat, is good. But when the church becomes so large and important that it hides God from our eyes, it's no longer a good thing. Or better say, that it is a good thing wrongly used. For the church was never intended to be a substitute for God. Let us understand that as every local church embraces El Bethel, the right balance will be found and maintained. God first and his house second. Finally, we must see that all things, problems, pressures, people, circumstances, conditions, even worthwhile causes, all must be evicted from centre stage, or we will develop a soul fixation. We can judge our spiritual growth pretty accurately by observing the total emphasis of our heart gaze. Where is my primary interest? Is it Bethel or El Bethel? Is it my church or my Lord? Is it my ministry or my God? My creed or my Christ? My healing or my healer? My blessed experience or my blesser? And again, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. You know, if we seek him for his hands and not for him, we're missing it. We're missing it. Because when we seek him, his hands will work on our behalf. We are sure that David had discovered the Lord as his true occupation. For he writes, and this is Psalm 27 from the Living Bible, "The one thing I want from God, the thing I seek most of all, is the privilege of meditating in his temple, living in his presence every day of my life, delighting in his incomparable perfections and glory. There I'll be when troubles come. He will hide me. He will set me on a rock out of the reach of all my enemies. Then I will bring him sacrifices and sing his praises with much joy. Listen to my pleading, Lord. Be merciful and send the help I need. My heart has heard you say, 'Come and talk with me, O my people.' And my heart responds, 'Lord, I'm coming.'" That lovely. He'll give us everything else when we seek him. And then finally, this is the author speaking, and I think this is pretty amazing. He says, "I look back almost 40 years ago, when as a result of a terrible accident I lay on my hospital bed, eyes covered with bandages, wondering what it would be like to finish my race without eyesight. In my hour of great need, it was surely you who prompted Helen Lemmel to send her friend with a special word and a song of encouragement for me. This friend, who travelled 150 miles to my hospital room, told me Helen had been blind throughout most of her life, yet had continually enjoyed seeing you with the eyes of her heart. She also explained how you had given Helen inner eyes to behold your beauty, and she had written a song which all your children have come to love. Then, as she placed in my hands an autographed copy of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, she sang it for me. Though I couldn't see her, I shall never forget the assurance that came to me in that moment. I would again see with my physical eyes. And even more, he would also answer my longing heart to see as Helen with the eyes of my heart. If you love this song as I do, please sing it with me." You might not want to sing it, but the song is, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Saviour, and life more abundant and free. And that was written by Helen Lemmel. And I just loved as he focused, as he turned his eyes upon Jesus, then the eyes of his heart spoke to him and said, "You will see again." And he did see again. And he knew that he knew that he knew, but he hadn't asked God for his eyesight to be restored. He just turned his eyes on Jesus and fixed his gaze on him. And that spirit witnessed with God's spirit. He just knew that he knew that he knew. He would see again and he would be completely healed. But he didn't seek his healing. He sought the healer. And I thought, there were so many lessons in all of those. I was really blessed and I thought, well, I don't know if Andrew's going to get back in time tonight. I don't know where we're going tonight. So I thought it wouldn't do us any harm just to focus for a half an hour on some of the things there. Perhaps you want to share what you've gleaned from it or what God has been saying to you, or there might be something else you want to share, but, you know, feel free. It's all about sharing Wednesday. So.
Well, that first one that you were talking about was quite funny, because this morning my prayer time was quite short, because I'd been sort of dwelling on a thought along the lines of your first item. And as I say, it was quite a short prayer this morning, and it was more or less along the lines of, well, here I am this morning, God, you know what I need.
Yeah.
When we know what we want, and we can come with our great big shopping list, but he knows what we need. So why do I need to tell him what I want? Because he ultimately knows what I need.
Yeah.
And it takes the pressure off you, because then you don't have to start thinking, well, have I asked about this and have I asked about that? And it's, you know, you're back to this worrying thing again then, aren't you? And fretting and keeping all your cares for yourself. It, you know, in some respects it's quite freeing, because it takes all the pressure off. And God's God, and he's got our destinies in his hands. And he does, he knows what we need. All he wants us to do is talk to him. So then he can spend time just sort of chatting and enjoying his presence, rather than trying to figure out whether you've missed anything out of your long list of needs and requirements. He knows what we need.
Seeking him in time. I always remember Bish saying, you know, it's not about coming to God with your shopping list. And that's not prayer. And over the course of the last few days, I've been reflecting on certain people who pray a lot, but I think they do all the talking and they never listen. And prayer is not all about talking, is it? Because all you're going to do is reel off to God, like we started. You know, who am I to tell God what to do? And I think it's this sensitivity to the Spirit, because it says the Spirit intercedes with groans, and I think it's about getting into God's presence. The Lord's Prayer is, "Thy kingdom come," you know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The first thing to do is to worship God and to praise him, and often I don't get much further than that, because I'm so taken up with the greatness of him and the beauty of him and the majesty of him and the awesomeness of him, that in my heart, God must know everything else that concerns me. He must read what's in my heart. And well, it's like we've said many times, when you know somebody really, really well, words don't have to pass between you, do they? You just know a look will tell you something. And how much more with God? You know, when we turn our gaze onto him and focus on who he is and his might and his majesty and his word, and he knows what's in our heart, and he'll add all that, he'll sort all that. I don't even believe we should need to bring a shopping list. I think we just need to focus on building that relationship. It's this relationship with him out of which everything else flows. Yet there is a place for prayer. But I see, I hear so many people saying we spend hours in prayer and yet they don't know God. They don't recognise his voice. And all I can think is they must spend hours bringing the shopping list. And that's not relationship. You know, if I came in every night and said to Andrew, I want this. Oh, yeah. There'd be no relationship. He'd switch me off after the first second, wouldn't he? And he'd be gone out at room. I'd be talking to myself. And I wonder somehow, is that the way God feels too? You only want me for what you can get out of me.
Well, a lot of prayer is babble, isn't it? Like it's in Matthew 6, don't do this.
Yeah, vain babbling.
To impress people around you, it's just babbling long and like you said, petition. But
yeah.
I mean, I might talk to God for 5 minutes a day, but I'll listen to him for maybe 10 hours.
Yeah.
Because they say, well, how do you listen to him? Well, I'm reading books, reading Bible,
yeah.
I'm watching television programmes, I'm listening to radios, I'm listening to recordings of what goes on in here.
Yeah.
Every minute of that is listening to God.
It is.
Because God speaks to you through the medium.
Absolutely. He does, Bill. You're going to hear him. And I think it's good to, you know, have a notebook handy and just jot down some of the things God says to you in a day. Because it's very encouraging to look back and see how you've grown and what he's saying and recognising his voice.
I think sometimes we make it difficult because I think sometimes I'm as Andrew Woman said, we're not human doings, we're human beings. And I think sometimes we think we've got to be doing something all the time for God instead of just doing your life and carrying on your life daily. And then if he wants you to do something extra, he'll tell you what to do.
Yeah,
but he's planned everything for you. But I think sometimes I'm thinking, well, I'm witness today, I haven't spoke to anybody, I haven't done this, that and the other, but that's all doing things all the time.
It
works.
It
instead
is.
Instead of just relaxing and resting in the Lord and just going along with it.
I'm a firm believer, well, I know, God says that all our days were planned out.
Mm.
Before ever one of them came to be. So God, if you mapped out my life before I was born, then I say your kingdom come, your will be done today. And whatever, you know, I'm giving you permission for your will to be done. You open the doors that need opening, you bring across my path those that need to be spoken to, you give me the words to say, you open the opportunities. And that is, again, as Helen said, it's freeing because you're not striving, you just walk and you know, you're confident in your relationship that God will get everything done that he needs to do for you or you need to do for him in that day.
A particular situation that Jesus came across when he, was it lepers? The lepers came.
Yeah.
And he healed them. And I think it is, he was going to say, go show yourself to the priest or something. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he did.
And only two came back to thank him. And I think a lot of, we like that a lot of the time, is that we go and get what we want from him. And that's it, we go then.
Yeah.
We're seeing it within the church. Some people come and they get the healing and disappear. You never see them again. Or the situation sorted out, you never see them again.
Yeah.
And it's because we've got things the wrong way around. Like that book said, we've got the thing prioritising instead of him prioritising.
Yeah.
So we go for the thing, get the thing and we're off and that's it.
We're not listening, are we?
No.
It's amazing how you do think about God when you are in the midst of difficulty or whatever. You just want to pray and it's because we're living on planet Earth and that's what we do. We're living by his feelings. We feel sad, we feel this, so we pray.
Yeah.
Get it and then think, oh, this is all right and I don't have to go to church today. I'll do something else or I'll do this.
Mm.
And I've done it myself. I've thought it. And
we've all been there, Christy.
You know. I mean, I hate to think I were using God and thinking I'm just praying to him and coming to church just to get, well, healing for one thing. You know, I don't want to use it just for that.
Mm. I mean,
you don't do that now, do you?
Well,
no.
I don't think I came just for that. I didn't. I know I did a testimony once about it, but it did bring me to church. Thinking,
yeah.
Talking to you and hearing about, I really enjoyed that evening when I first came to your house and I heard about the healing and that. So I've got myself a little bit obsessed with it, and that could be the enemy's as well. The enemy. Then I felt guilty then, because I'm thinking, I'm one of these need to come for healing, and everybody, different people at church, was telling me that I wouldn't be healed or this and that, and it got too much, and I just thought, well, I can't see any healing. And then I felt guilty then. So I stopped, that's why I stopped coming. But you see, the thing is, I couldn't turn my back on God altogether, because all I used to do is listen to Joyce Meyer.
Mm.
She was like a lifesaver.
Mm.
She really was. It never even entered my head to even go into Harvest Fields. I never even realised I could listen to it on there or going off.
Mm.
I never even thought. All I've got in my mind was Joyce Meyer, because she was like my saviour. So I didn't turn my back on God. It just, I felt better doing it in my own four walls, and in the ability then to think, well, at least I'm not, you know.
And Joyce Meyer said only today or yesterday, she says, don't use this programme as a substitute for church.
I mean
a snowflake on its own is useless, but you get plenty of them together, they can stop traffic.
It's the same thing as the
coal that falls out of the fire, it falls out, which can stick kept in the fire with other coals. It keeps burning.
Mm.
I mean, it did. I could relate to a lot of what she said as well, because she used to repeat things. I don't know about you, she's repeated things exactly about, yes, well, I've done that. And then I knew I needed to go somewhere, and I wanted to. And I didn't know where I wanted to go, what I wanted to do. So I was like dangling on a string somewhere, thinking, I want to church, I want to do something. You know, I was just felt like that.
But I look at your life and I think the initial thing that drew you to God was healing. And while you're a baby Christian, that filled your focus.
Yeah.
But that wasn't wrong. God wanted to draw you.
Mm.
And a baby don't grow up overnight, does it?
No.
But now I see your focus shifting.
Mm.
I see that you're focused more on him than on his hands and what he'll do for you.
Mm.
But that's been a process of a few years.
There's two discerning things. What happens when you do get what you want, and what happens when you don't get what you want?
Yeah.
Does your relationship with God continue either way? Because you can cut yourself off one or the other. If you get what you want, yourself self-sufficient.
Mm.
If you don't get what you want, you're disappointed and angry.
Mm.
But within that, if there's something real inside, your relationship with God will not stop either way.
No.
And you see, I see Edwin, and Edwin had loved to have his sight completely restored, and he's had dreams and visions that it will be so, but it hasn't happened yet.
Mm.
But his relationship with God is still there. You can see it shining through.
It hasn't changed. Yeah.
So it goes deeper. Mm. His relationship goes deeper than his situation.
And I think sometimes you've got to take your eyes off his situation. Definitely. That's what he's doing, taking his eyes off his situation.
Definitely.
And then all of a sudden it'll just come and
it does.
Oh, I can see it. Not realises. Because he's changed his focus.
Yes. Mm. And that's what tonight's about.
Mm.
Fixing our eyes on Jesus, throwing away everything that gets in the way, all the encumbrances, I think it says in the King James, and fixing your eyes on Jesus. Run that race. He's the author and the finisher. He's the perfecter. He will perfect everything which concerns me. So I don't have to
tell him all about it.
He knows all about it. He's made provision for it, and it will be answered at the point he dictates, not when I dictate, or when I, it should be now, God, now. And, you know, I'm stamping my feet like a brat, and God's saying, wait. Wait for him. Wait for him. Oh, God.
That's what Joyce was saying today, because there's seed time in the house, but she's the seed, and then there's time. She's God's not early, but he's never late. He's always on time.
Because she said, fruits of the Spirit, don't you?
Yeah. Yeah. She said the other week, she says that there's somebody, maybe that something happened to him when they're three, she's in the 70 now, and they're still hanging on to it. She says, I know God's slow, but he's not that slow.
She's very good at it, she's a great entertainer
because from start to finish her audience are killing themselves laughing, but they're absorbing what she's saying as well, because she's keeping their attention.
I think that's a gift from God, she can get to grassroots, she can reach you where you are, and her experiences, she identifies with where you're at.
And she says, God uses that.
I mean, it really did keep me going.
I can understand it, Christine. She's a great encouragement, tremendous encouragement. But it's like we were saying, she can't be a substitute for God.
No.
Because your relationship with God has to develop and grow. And so that your spirit is so in tune with him, you know you don't have to tell him or ask him for these things. You know that out of that relationship, it's his sheer pleasure and delight to answer your prayers, because heart to heart, embracing in his love, reveals his purest head and turn. And it's this heart to heart with him that words are not needed, because you know that he understands and that it will be dealt with his way, his time. And then you're like a baby that's comforted, and you go away, and there's just such a peace inside. You know. It's sorted.
I think sometimes we want the answer, but we're not ready for it sometimes. You've got to do something in us sometimes before he can bring about whatever.
I think that's a big key. We think we're ready, and God, no, you're not, because if you get this then I shall lose you, and I'm not prepared to lose you. That can wait.
And something explained to me last week that's puzzled me for a long time is about a scripture in one of the Gospels. It says something about where Jesus says, you can't follow me unless you hate your mother and father. So if you hate your mother and father, then you can follow me. In other words, Jesus telling us to hate. The explanation was that you will still love your mother and father, but compared to the love you'll have from me, get the such a wide gulf between the love for your parents and the love for me, so it looks like hate.
Yeah,
but it's not actually hate.
No, it isn't. There was another one, the foolishness of God, and I'm thinking it is greater than the wisdom of men.
Oh yeah, that's when you want a problem, isn't it?
I'm not quite sure where it is now, Bill. But I'm thinking, how can God be foolish? Come on, God can't be foolish. But he's drawing the same sort of picture.
It's like Africa's winters are warmer than our summers. So
yes.
That's basically
it is. The sort of thing. There's such a big difference. If God could be foolish, then he would still be wiser than the wisdom of men. But God can't be foolish. But I was really blessed by when Jacob had an encounter with God. It was Bethel, the house of God. But then when God took him through some more stuff and he was out of his depth, then it was El Bethel, God of the house of God. He's the key. He's the most important. Whatever I go through is irrelevant. It's him. It's not all about me. It's about him. I think we've got a little mini card or something, and I was sorting through them last week. This one popped out. It's not about you, it's about him. But oh, we could do with a few of them. Couldn't we? You just need reminding sometimes. These are little reminders when we get too woe is me or too focused on.
Well, it is so easy, isn't it? Because you can. It's amazing how it lifts you when you do actually focus on him and not your problem.
It's the most simple lesson you'll ever learn, but powerful.
I mean, I know myself, because I mean, at times I do battle with it.
And I think living alone, or you know, sort of being on your own a lot, can very much lead you into that. I don't know if you've found that, but to focus more on yourself.
I mean, I've had a bit of a difficult situation a few days ago, and this week I've been glad I've had time to myself. So I do actually enjoy time to myself. Well, for simple reason, I've got less to do.
Yes.
Because I get focused on my house, what I've got to do, I've got this to do, that to do, and then I'm tired because I'm doing too much. Do you know what I mean? I'm focusing with that, and it's hard not to focus on your situation, your problem, when you've got this to do and that to do.
But we need to learn. Fix your eyes on God. Seek him first, and everything else will be added unto
you. Hand the situation over to him, you know. And once you hand the situation over to God, don't go near it again.
No,
don't touch it.
No, because he'll take it up.
You see, this is why I've not been able to switch off. To be honest, I've not slept very well because I've been with God fully all day, listening to this and listening to that. That box, like there's no tomorrow. I've gone to bed thinking, listening to it, just so I've got focused on that. Because to switch off from, and it's like as if I'm too fixed on God, I can't sleep, you know. It's got to point to that. Yeah, and I'm saying that because I've done what I'm saying is I've tried to do, I'm doing what?
Yeah.
What you've said to do.
Yeah.
And it's got to a point where all I'm doing all day long is searching God, searching things, and must read my Bible, must do this, must do that, and then listen to black box, as I call it. And
I mean, I don't think it's. I think we have to be careful it don't become a works program.
No, I stopped the other year. If you remember, I mean, I mentioned it when I was preaching once. I always used to read the Bible through in a year, and if it got to sort of August, September, and you're not halfway through, it's like, must put more time in. And now I don't care how long it takes me to read it through, and I read what I feel like God's telling me to read, and I read something, even if I only read one verse, if I dwell on that verse and it feeds me, that's all that matters.
Yeah, you're right.
And you can keep dipping back to that verse as the day goes by, and it'll do you more good than reading 20 chapters a day, because it becomes a bondage.
You might as well not read it if you're doing it with them thoughts, like you just said.
Yeah.
You might as well not read it. It's got to.
So I don't do it now.
But I just love some space to get into something that's the Word of God or something connected, because I'm excited. And I just think, I wonder what he's going to say to me today. And that's what's thrilling. And it's about, I want to be near you. I want to hear you. I want to get in there, and that's what is so blessing. It really is. It's so precious, because there's just no relationship like it on earth, is there? There isn't.
I've got this little book really. It's called Jesus Calling, I called Susan something, and she says, actually, I don't read it well later on when I have my quiet time. And he says, if you get it with me in the quiet time now before your day starts. He says all your things that you're going to do will be easy, and you'll go through them with ease, and I'll help you to, not shortcut, but you know, get them done efficiently, but get through them just a lot better. And I found that when I was going to dinners at Pentecostal some mornings, I got up and I got in my word, and I was going there before 9:20. I thought, oh, this is early. Once you put God first, you do get through so much quicker.
Yeah. Everything just falls into place.
Yeah,
it just seems
slow the time down, but you don't go any faster. But you just seem to get things done better. Yeah.
I think it calms you, doesn't it?
It does. It prepares you for the day.
You're in bed and you're calm, and you're not thinking of all sorts of things in your head.
No, you focus.
About, I've got to do this and don't put that tomorrow, and blah, 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 blah. Mm. So you're just like focusing on that day. Because you've got into, you know, Word of God.
It's true. It's true, whatever, yeah. I know, just a little instance. I was, the trees in, our conifer trees around the edge of the garden are getting really long and straggly, and it's nearly 18 months since they were cut. And Rookie said, yeah, we'll do it, we'll do it, we'll do it. And, you know, time just passes. And it crossed my mind on Sunday, I thought, we need to sort that conifer edge out, but tomorrow's rain. When do we do it? When we're at home and it's not raining. Mm. And then Monday morning, a tap came on the door, a knock on the door. Somebody said, stood at the door and said, can I give you a quote to cut your trees? Do you want them doing? And I thought, no, not at your price. He said, I'm doing next doors, I need to fill my van up, I'll do it at a really good price for you. So I said, go on then, give me a quote. And he charged me half price what they normally would charge. And he went right around the garden, back, right down the bottom, round the back of the bottom and down both sides. And he made a cracking job of it. He cleared all the rubbish away, put it in his van, and he was gone in an hour. And I thought, you know, God, you're amazing.
Yeah,
if I'd have sat and whittled and stressed about it, I'd still be there, and trees still won't be cut. But because I thought, oh, well,
It's like when I'm cutting my lawn, I say, just another five more minutes, God, before rain comes, and I'm done. And it works like that.
It does.
So when you put your lawnmower away, down comes rain.
It's true.
Things do happen like that.
They do,
Christy. Yeah,
either they do.
Seat clouds come.
Amazing.
Before you call, I will answer. Yeah. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you need, and he knows when the time's right. So, I think if we learn nothing else tonight, relax, fret, not thyself. God is in charge. And I don't care what's against us. We cannot focus it. We must focus higher. Mm. I mean, if Corrie Ten Boom could not look at what the hate and the atrocities that were going in front of her eyes, that is a challenge.
Well, that was a terrible one, because when they were in waiting in the morning, there was one young woman, she was mentally disturbed, and she soiled herself or something, and of course this guy just beat her until she stopped making a noise, and she said she had just had to keep turning her head away, because these guards were, and they used to laugh sometimes, you know, and it went out, only God that brought her through that.
Yeah,
so.
It was. Extreme situations, weren't they?
Mm.
But there's still lessons to be learned, because sometimes the devil, it seems to bring such circumstances against you that he knows will touch a raw nerve and will immediately get your attention. And it's being wise, isn't it? Thinking, I am not. I will fix my eyes upon Jesus.
Well, her sister looked at the... she thought she was looking at the one that was mentally disturbed. She said, how God can use them? So she thought, she says, oh, yes, because she used to teach the mentally deranged or something. And her sister meant the guards. She meant how they've been trained to do evil, they can be trained for good. She was looking at the guards with such love.
Yeah.
And Corrie couldn't understand. She just looked at her gone out many times. She says, I just looked at her.
Yeah.
You know, she couldn't believe it.
That had to be God's love, didn't it?
It
could look on your accusers and those that were really abusing them in such a way. But God brought Corrie to that place of forgiveness, didn't he? When she met the guard years later.
Yeah, I remember reading that in that book, because she just really couldn't forgive him.
No.
She found how she turned it, and she said she couldn't, and then when she was able to, I can't remember exactly what it said, but when she did, what a breakthrough that was. I thought, wow, you know, you get a full meaning of really about forgiveness, you know.
It's very freeing.
Oh, yeah.
The only person you lock up when you won't forgive is you.
Yeah. Yeah, there was something I was reading today about not so much forgiveness, it's, how can I term it? if somebody's going to verbalise at you, you're best not to how did it word it? Was in the word of today. You're best not to re-vocal back.
Mm.
Because if you, I'm not saying tell them the right, but if you're not, if somebody's accusing you of something, or you just don't react to it and think, well, as long as you know yourself, it's not a case of being a coward and not sticking up for yourself. But you don't have to vindicate yourself. You can just term it another way, and you don't think about that, because the first thing you think on planet Earth, isn't it? If somebody accuses you of something or whatever, you want to, it's not me, I didn't do that, I'm not like that, I'm not a nasty person or whatever. It doesn't really matter what they think. If you think you're a liar, or if you think you've done something you haven't, or said something, you know, and all that, well, let them think it. If you know yourself.
Yeah.
And it that spoke to me today, really. I thought, how freeing it is.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it is. I mean, since I've come to church, I'm a different person.
Yeah.
Because I used to think, you know, how sometimes people treat you and that, and you think, I'm going to have my say, and I'm not going to be a mouse and a doormat, and don't you, you know? Mm. And if you don't say anything, you're not being.
No.
It's better not to.
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, Jesus, when they accused him, he said not a word, did he?
Well,
he knew the truth, and he knew his father knew, and he knew the purpose. He was there, and he saw the beyond the showmanship of the devil. But the devil, he is a showman, isn't he?
Mm.
He'll do anything to get your attention.
Well, the thing is, you're taking their weapon away.
Yeah.
By saying, well, if you want to think that, I'm using that as if you want to think that. I'm not going to argue. Okay, bye, or something like that. I mean, they'd probably want to slap you for being like that, but you know what I mean. If you don't, I can imagine that. But it's so freeing.
Mm. Well, Jesus says, don't he? Love your enemies.
Yeah.
And pray for those who despitefully use you, because by so doing, you will heap coals of fire on their head.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what he did. Such simple principles.
And it's amazing how it works, because that feeling, it just...
Yeah, yeah. You're not... Well, Paul's always saying, you know, we're not to judge one another, are we? Yeah. And I always think when somebody says something, well, you're not my judge, so I don't have to answer to you.
Well, exactly, yeah.
Mm. Yeah. I was thinking, if somebody comes in, I think, what do I need your permission for?
Yes.
For you.
Yeah.
Let's see what kind of answer they come up with.
Yeah.
Could be somebody in the street, another motorist, couldn't it?
Yes, it could, yeah.
Start telling you what to do, or rebuking you, what do I need your permission for?
Yeah, absolutely, yeah. I know this is just a simple thing, but just as girls are girly talk, and I was at work one day and somebody came into the shop, and I was in the showroom, and they came up to me and they were saying to me, "Oh, Grace, I love that suit that you've got on. You look really nice today." And this little thought came into my head, what's it got to do with you? Who are you to judge what I wear? I don't care if you like it or not. It's not to do with you. But I then realised that I say that to other people.
Mm. We all say it to each other, don't we?
Yeah, but I think, shut up, does it matter? I mean, it is nice, it's supposed to say, you look beautiful today. And that's, it is nice to get a compliment.
Mm. Well, it is nice.
It could mean that you don't always look beautiful, it's just today.
Yeah.
perhaps you were thinking that.
She looks a mess.
In your deep conscious mind.
I once in Petticoat Lane with my mother, and this bloke selling handbags, and says, "Here you are, madam, you don't look like a lady with that." I said, "You look like a lady with that."
Yeah. But there is a sense in which we're judging, isn't there? Though we don't intend to. I don't know, it just hit me at that time.
Mm-hmm. It's amazing how you can say things and how different they can sound with the tone of voice as well, for one thing.
I think their intention is just to be nice to you, really, isn't it?
Yeah.
What they're actually saying to be nice to you is not the important factor, really. It's just really want to be nice. I mean, to say that, you know, that coat you're wearing is like horrendous, it's awful. You know, it could be just as true as what the other.
Yeah, it could.
In fact, it might be more true.
Careful,
Bill. Well, I've got to be a bit careful.
Yeah, you don't want to offend them.
No,
no, you don't. I see that.
Or hurt them. Because actually, no. they are, in a sense, sincere in what they're doing, but they're sincerely wrong.
Mm.
So you're not able to, you can't correct them.
It's not fair
to be rude to them, to correct them, is it? There's a way to do it.
It's like, did you have a good Christmas? Have you had a nice holiday? You know, I think I remember, I'm going back to Joyce Meyer about 10 or 12 years ago, she put it across that the average person, Christians included, tells 200 lies a day.
Yeah.
And they're the ones, like, you know,
the niceties.
Like my new actor, I think it's lovely.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I had a good Christmas. Yeah. Yes, I have. It was brilliant.
Yeah.
Did you enjoy your holiday? You might have really hated it.
Yeah.
The waitress comes round and says, is everything all right? You say, yes, thank you.
And it probably isn't.
And the meal's awful, it's cold, it's not cooked properly. But
yeah, that's it.
You know.
Well, actually, I had.
It's white, isn't it?
Yeah.
Something happened to me.
I say it's a white lie.
They're all lies.
Oh, no,
they're all lies.
No, no.
Something happened to me on Sunday, which was a lie for one thing, because I was at an event, and it was just something. I saw this figure come towards me. I thought, oh my goodness, what do I say? And I just put my arms round this person. Put my arms round her. And I said, it's really nice to see you. And I didn't think that at all.
Oh,
I felt quite the opposite.
Nice.
But it just happened, and I knew it was the right thing to say. Because she was the last person I wanted to see.
Well, you should have talked to her. It'd be nice to see it back on you.
No, well, I'll tell you something. If I'd have done that, I could have got myself into a lot of trouble like I did before.
Yeah.
I did something happened before, and I thought, the best thing to do is to say, really nice to see you.
Yeah.
And what made... Well, it's like as if somebody else were doing it, and I had to watch myself do it.
That's not
here, will
it? No.
But the thing is, that you're making a decision of the will rather than a decision
of
the emotion.
And
that,
yes,
you
are.
It felt
so
like a forgiveness thing.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
And afterwards, and even if any event, what happened through what I went through, it was a lovely day, but what I'm saying, something happened. And if it's any event, what happened in the day, what I think was right, it was that.
Yeah.
Because now I feel I've done that, I can relax, and I think I can be in the same room as that person, and it's...
Well,
it's at rest.
Mm. Bless your enemies.
Well,
it's not so much. So I don't know whether you class that as a lie, but I mean, like I say, that's.
No, I think Ken's was a brilliant answer there.
Yeah.
What did
was,
you say? Act of the will and not.
A decision of the will rather than a decision of the emotions.
Mm. Mm. And to be honest with you, I can say.
Be honest with you, but you tell me all this.
Well, I know.
Stop talking about lies.
Yeah, but I don't feel like...
To be honest with you, I tell lies every day.
It's amazing how it's freed me, though, because I wouldn't mind seeing them again. I wouldn't mind, as long as if they're nice to me, I'm nice to them, you know.
I just think it's a...
And it is a release.
It's a growth
thing.
You were able to go beyond the feelings.
Yeah.
Yes,
you pull down the barrier.
It's really interesting what you've said
there,
Ken. It really is.
Yeah, I'm sure that was a good thing.
I told a lie this morning. I've been rebuking myself for it ever since. The phone rang. I am wanting to speak to whoever's in the main user of the PC in the house. Is that you? I says, we ain't got one. And put phone down. Well, she put phone down. She says, it just went click. You know, not sorry to bother you or anything like that. And I thought, well, I'm just lying, isn't I? And I didn't plan that. I just...
Yeah.
Well, I know you get these calls all the time, don't you?
I just say I'm not interested, go away. And I think that's rude, but...
That's what I should have said,
just how
I
feel.
I say, no, thank you, and switch phone off.
Yeah, I didn't come up with the right response. I just, you know, I'll have to think about it next time.
Or cut them off in midstream, you've got a phone now.
I think you can beat yourself up too much on things, to be fair.
I mean, we can't be perfect. We're
not perfect, and you're going to get yourself under legalism and law and stuff like that, and it's about the grace of God.
It is.
I have to tell... I have to be frugal with what I tell people sometimes.
Yeah.
In my everyday work and life.
I can imagine
so,
that.
You know.
Yeah.
It's just... You can just... beat yourself up too much, and the devil will let you do that and knock you down.
The last job I applied for, I was applying for a job working for the Department of Work and Pensions, and when I went for the interview, they said, "Have you got any questions?" I said, "Yeah, well, I have to lie to customers." Anyway, needless to say, I didn't get the job. Because all my life, the job we've done, we ran dealing with the public, we have been lying to people, you know, when the subject says, "My telly fixed yet?" "No, the parts haven't come from Japan," and all that stuff, you know, we used to give them all stuff like that, you know. And I thought, now I've entered God's relationship with God, I don't want to go back to work and start doing that again,
no.
You know what I'm saying?
Situations and circumstances, I have to tell lies. Well, not lies. We call it being frugal and therapeutic lies.
Well,
it's better
to
therapeutically lie to somebody than to cause them distress and
hurt.
There
might be times when you lie. I mean, didn't Rahab lie and got God's blessing for doing it? You know, she might have got people killed. It's like, I mean, the people in World War II, when the Germans been occupying Europe, the Germans come busting into your house. Where this so-and-so might be in the loft, but you're not going to say he's in the loft.
No,
you have to lie to say somebody's wife, you know.
It's all in Nick's case, isn't it, really?
When David was in a tight spot when he went over to the Philistines, he joined the Philistines, didn't he? And they took him before one of the kings.
He pretended to be mad, didn't he?
And he pretended to be mad. He pretended to be insane to get himself out of the corner. He was slathering and doing all this.
They were going bumping off folk in their towns and villages and then coming and saying,
he looked like he were deceiving the enemy.
He's calling things that are as well.
Yes, the grace of God.
And I don't think
we need to beat ourselves up when we find ourselves having perhaps made a wrong decision or in a situation where we just felt there was no alternative. But
it's learning from
it is putting
it right after. But don't beat yourself up too much.
No.
And try not to repeat it. But at the end of the day, we get up and we walk wrong and we might fall down again. But it's just keeping short accounts.
So that's when forgiveness comes in.
Forgiveness and grace.
Yeah.
Because none will ever be perfect enough to say we've never lied or never done anything wrong.
No. I've embarrassed Andrew a few times when people have said to me, "Did you enjoy that tonight?" "No, I didn't at all." And he's thinking, "Oh, God, you know." But if I didn't enjoy it and I thought it were a load of rubbish, I've just got to say so.
Yeah.
I really have. And if they'd have asked me on Saturday night if I'd have enjoyed it, I'd have said no, because you sang too long and you weren't in spirit, and, you know. I'd have gone that line, because
I think a few will make to back you up on Sunday.
It was not. But if we don't tell them, how are they going to know?
It's true.
I think these silly programmes like X Factor, if people were told the truth, well, stupid fools of themselves, would they?
What was it last week? One of the judges said, "What are the parents thinking? Why haven't they told the child the truth?" But they seem to genuinely believe that their child could sing. So they were tone deaf as well. It sounded wonderful to them.
We look at one another with rose-coloured spectacles on. Too often.
Well, everybody's child an angel, isn't it?
This
kid who were a real rogue in one world, like, and they were all in trouble with police. Anyway, coppers come knocking on the door, and mother says, what's it about now? He hadn't done out because he hadn't been out of the house all day. And they said, yeah, he has, but he's in a cell. We've nicked him already.
Good
one. And he eventually killed his son. He nicked a car and he drove at a reckless speed down the street where he actually lives. He ploughed into a load of parked cars and he's dead now. So.
That's just an undisciplined kid, isn't it? Well, thank you ever so much, everybody, for your contributions. I hope we've learnt something or Something's come to mind that God said, but fix our eyes upon Jesus.
Yes.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
It's full in His wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
Where is that verse?
It's a song.
Beautiful.
We're trying to locate that verse. You know, we said chill out, relax, chill out. What, where were it at?
It's a Message Bible, that.
No, I've got it.
Oh, it's Psalm. It's Psalm 46, verse 10.
Chill out. I bet it's not a King James. I bet it doesn't say chill out.
Be still and know that I am God.
I thought I'd wrote some notes against it. That's what we're looking for.
Chill out.
But you must have read
Bible
another.
That's a good expression, isn't it?
There's all modern language there.
Is it?
Yeah.
I'm not keen on it really, but I like that chill out.
Oh, I think some of it's so graphic, it's beautiful. It tells you as it is today.
He said, when there were 10 lepers,
two
came back.
Oh, were it two that came?
Oh, the other one that came.
Well, I ain't going to count him later. Well, did I say one or two?
Yes, said two.
Did I say two?
And we're all looking at you.
Mine's the same as yours.
One came back. Where are the other nine?
So we thought we'd just test you and see if you knew what we didn't know.
New international version.
Nearly inspired version.
That about the foolishness of God, Bill, is 1 Corinthians 21:25, Pauline found it.
Oh, thank you, Joe.
What is it?
1 Corinthians 21.
I think it's 1:25. You said he turned me off. Have we anything that we need to pray about or anything pressing? Well, Father, we've been blessed and we thank you for the experiences of Tozer and of Jacob, and Lord, we can learn so much of Corrie, and there's so much there that is, they all learnt the same lesson, didn't they? To fix our eyes upon you. And Father, I pray that you will take us deeper into this, that in every situation we will fix our eyes upon Jesus and not on what's happening or isn't happening. But Lord, we'll keep focused on you, knowing that our times are in your hands and every hour of every day is all mapped out by you, and we need only to walk with you in fellowship and you'll take care of everything else. And Lord, we choose to do that because it's just, we will stay, we won't be fretting, we'll be at peace and at rest, and that's our desire. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.